Everyone from Family Worship Center and Francis and Friends and studying the Word, or studying the message of the cross. And, you know, I don't, that's one of the reasons I pull my coat off. It's not a coat that makes you. It's not a tie that makes you. It's not any of that. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what breaks the yoke. The Holy Spirit is the one that, He is the one that draws us. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. But anyway, thank you, everyone, that the pastor has already thanked, and everyone for being here. We're just thankful to be here and honored to be here. I don't feel special. I'm special because of who Jesus is. As I was talking to one of the brothers this morning, I was a construction worker. I was spent 35 years almost working construction. I was a welder, made a living most of the time with my face covered up. And but back in the late 60s, after drifting around a little bit, the Lord dealt with me and my wife, and we got back in church, got a wonderful pastor down here. We come from northeast Louisiana, right up in the northeast corner of Louisiana. We picked cotton, we dug sweet potatoes. We had gardens, and we was just, you know, we were just people. I would go back up and visit those guys, the farmers, and I would say the best thing ever happened to you guys is when I left here, because when I left here, God invented a machine to pick cotton and a machine to dig sweet potatoes. But God is awesome, isn't he? He really is. And as we look at life, and, you know, I get, whenever I'm not on Francis and Friends, I'm in the office and I'm dealing one-on-one. And that's what I do. As we sat last night, and I'm telling you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit was there in that restaurant. Because that's what I do more than I do anything else. I'm more comfortable there than I am standing behind a pulpit. I don't have a problem with it. Being personal, just being close to people, just letting you know that I'm not any better, not really any different. We're all human beings. We're all pathetic as far as we measure ourselves by Jesus Christ and his perfection and the eternal God and what he did for us at Calvary's cross. We're just human beings that he loved. He didn't need to love us. God is the self-existing one. He doesn't need anything. But he chose to create human beings and to love them. And there's nothing that you can do, whether you're sitting in a church serving him or you're out there in the world, there's nothing you can do to keep him from loving you. And I had a problem with that for years, because when we get saved and we walk with the Lord and our hearts changed and we're always wanting to please him, and the enemy will get us into working to please him. And that's where we get in trouble. But anyway, we're just going to deal with, you know, I listened to that song, and we're going to pray. We're going to read a scripture, and there's a couple of directions I'd like to go, and I can't go both of them. But everything in God's Word is awesome, and life is awesome. And I get the phone calls so many times where people are going through a storm. You know, I love that song, and it just really touched me. The anchor holds, and they're going through a storm, and they're bitter. And look, I've been there, so I can identify with them. I've been there. And, you know, there's so many things in life that we don't understand. And you look, you know, if you want to look there just for a moment, and Mark, and we're gonna pray, and we're gonna go somewhere. But it's going to be in the Word of God and minister and just, but thank you. Thank you for standing behind the pastor. And this church supports Sun Life Broadcasting. And that makes you a part of what we're doing. We can't do it by ourselves. So you're a part of a worldwide ministry that's literally reaching around the world. I sit there on Francis and Friends for 2 hours a day, and When I talk, I'm talking to the whole world. I mean, not every person individually in every town and every village, but it goes around the world. And you can't, you know, I can't sit there and dwell on that, because I will, you know, that's bigger than, that's, you know, it's just too big. But when I get back to the office, I'm dealing one-on-one, and I do, you know, we shared some testimonies of some people that we had led to the Lord that just, you know, and it's, that's what it's really about, is getting, talking about the storm, you know, Jesus in the sixth chapter of Mark, the 45th verse, talking about a storm. We come in yesterday, we drove from Baton Rouge over here, drove across, all the way across the interstate, got off the interstate on Highway 167 south, and we drove about a quarter of a mile, and the bottom fell out. So, in a manner of speaking, we got sent into a storm, and we got to the motel, and it was blowing and raining, and, you know, and everything, you know, we forgot something, and then I got into to get the room, and it was room 313. So, you know, it didn't, of course, I'm not superstitious, but I just said, boy, isn't that kind of strange? But the interesting thing is when you read this is what's interesting, is this is what Jesus did. 45th verse, and straightway he, talking about Jesus, constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent them, while he sent away the people. And then it says, and he sent them away, and he departed into the mountains to pray. And of course, we know the story that they got into a horrible storm, didn't they? Jesus premeditatedly sent his disciples into a terrible storm. And he had a reason for doing that. They didn't catch him by surprise. When he was up there praying and seeing what was going on, he knew where he was doing. But there's times in life, and this is why I tell people, you know, that's bitter because of something that they're going through. And I say, one of the worst storms that I ever went through in my life, I thank God every day for it, because he taught me one of the best lessons I've ever learned in life. And that's what we have to look for. When you look at things in life, how he can teach you. And let's pray, and we're going to go on. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We're so grateful to be here and to be a part and be able to minister and celebrate 6 years. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for the pastor, his wife, his family, the people that's here that's standing behind him, working with him, encouraging him, supporting him. Lord, and that goes to where I go to church, and we're all one body, one church. There's only one church on planet Earth, and we're all a part of it because we're born into that church through being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come here. And we just give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The interesting thing about storms is they happen. And if you study storms, Jonah, the prophet Jonah, and people, I've heard pastors just cut him to shreds, because when God said, go to Nineveh and prophesy 40 days and I'm going to destroy that city, and he ran the other way. Well, he ran away from God. No, he done exactly what God knew he was going to do. Exactly. And what did he do? He wound up in a storm. When we get in a storm in life, listen to this. We can learn something. What happens when the ship is being tossed and they're afraid it's going to sink? What do? They throw a lot of things away that they don't have to have. You ever been in a storm where you begin to search and see if there was something there that God was trying to shake loose so you could get rid of it? Life is awesome. And we go on, you know, with that. And as we learn in life, you know, and I think, and really that was just kind of an introduction. I'm going to really, what God feel laid on my heart. And it all fits together. Every part of God's word fits together. It's got to be rightly divided. It's got to be, you know, I remember years ago, I had more time when I was a construction worker because I would work 12, oh, sometimes 16. I worked one time on a job. We had an emergency come up. I worked 41 hours. But, of course, we got a little cat nap now and then. Of course, I was a lot younger then than I am now. But life, you know, I would, whenever those jobs were over with, we made some extra money because we worked some overtime, and I had some time off, and I had some, you know, and I would search, research, read, study, but this one time, I just thought it was me, you know, and for some reason, there was a desire to put a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle together. Does that sound spiritual? I don't sound very spiritual, does it? So I went and picked out me a real pretty picture of a jigsaw, 500-piece jigsaw puzzle, and I began to put that thing together. And just do it in my time when I wasn't busy doing something else, and just sat down and just put the pieces, found a few pieces. And this is the interesting thing. As I was doing that, and you search those pieces out, of course, you always do around the outside because you can find the straight ones, and that's the first thing you do. And then you find the pieces, and I would find a piece, and I would be sure that that's where that piece went, and I would push it in there, and I'd mash it down. And I would go on, and I would get to looking, and I would realize that piece didn't belong there. So we get a distorted picture, don't we? And as I was doing that, the Holy Spirit said, "My word, the more of it that you can fit together and make the piece fit, the better picture you will have of my plan for humanity in the church age. The pieces has to fit together." And he would set that in my heart that if you pull a scripture out and you want to preach a sermon on it or deal something with it, and it's not rightly divided, and if it's not set, if it doesn't agree, if it contradicts one thing in the Bible, you're making a mistake. It's got to fit. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, by rightly dividing the word of truth." And as we, life is so awesome whenever we understand that this word does not contradict. It doesn't contradict. And as I did that, and you learn lessons in life that you think, you know, I just thought, well, I'll just do that. That's okay. But through that, I learned something. And as we go on with life and we see, we're going to be talking about today not only the storm that happened. You know, I preached this. I preached this a couple of weeks ago when we was up in Ohio. Paul, you know, and the 26th, 27th chapters of Acts where he was... the storm. He said, "Don't sail this. You know, this is not good." And they did anyway. And the title of the sermon was "Storm, Shipwreck, and Snake Bit." So, and you know, that's really an interesting story because again, 14 days and nights, Paul said, we did not see the sun, the moon, or anything. It was just, and all hope had been lost that we would be saved. But that wasn't the end. He said, "Be of good cheer." Now, here we are in a ship in the sea, don't have any idea where they're at. And he's saying, "But be of good cheer, for an angel of the Lord stood by me last night, whose I am and whom I serve." And he said, "No one is going to be lost if they will stay in the ship." And, of course, we know what happened. Shipwreck. They escaped and got onto an island. And then Paul is out gathering up sticks to get a fire going so they can get warm and dry their clothes. And he gets snake bit. Ever read that? Have you read that? Everybody's read that? I mean, that serpent latched onto his hand. And did he panic? No, he didn't panic. He just shook him off in the fire. I don't believe he looked around to see if anybody was looking at him. He just did what Paul does because he knew who he was in Christ Jesus. And these people standing there, listen, there's always somebody watching. There's always somebody watching. These heathens watching this, and they said, "He will swell up and die." But he didn't. He never stopped doing what he was doing. Let me ask you a question. We're talking about spiritually speaking now. This was literal. This snake, literally. But I'm talking about spiritually speaking. How many of you has been bit by the serpent? Did you swell up? Am I the only one that swole up whenever the serpent bit me? Listen, it's life. And we will. And I've done everything you've done in life. I've got soiled up at God because he wouldn't do it my way. Because I felt like my way was the right way. It felt good to me. It looked good to me. He wouldn't do it my way. I would get angry. I know nobody done that but me. But listen, I'm telling you, I learned some lessons in life. And you know, I was a Freemason for quite a number of years. And God would deal with me. And I knew something was wrong, but I wouldn't, you know. And I realized this years later. And all I could see was all the good things that they did and how much power they had in the community and, you know, in the world and president and on, you know. And I was waiting because I would tell him, Lord, look at all this. And I wouldn't go to the lodge and I wouldn't get involved in it, but I would pay my dues every year. I wouldn't have anything to do with it because I knew it wasn't. But I realized years later that I was waiting or hoping that he would change his mind. How many's been there? Oh yes, I'm gonna wait him out. He's gonna change his mind. He's not gonna change his mind. And you know, after I learned that lesson, it was comforting to me. Because I don't have to worry about waking up in the morning and God's changed his mind and he's gonna do something different. Don't have to worry about that. Don't have to be concerned about that. So he's going to be the same tomorrow as he was yesterday. And from in the eternity's past and the eternity's future, he's going to be the same. We can rest. We can trust him. We can walk with him. So as we move on, this is just something that life, we learn things in life. And Paul went on to Rome. And the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to go through it very just for a few minutes, and hopefully we'll learn some things we can if we want to. Paul said, we Pentecostals, we love that verse of scripture in Philippians where he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. But we don't start up about two or three verses above that, where Paul said, I have learned that whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know how to abound. I've had plenty and I've had extra I could share with somebody. I refuse to allow it to interfere with my relationship with Jesus Christ. I have been abased where I didn't have enough to eat and I had to fast because I didn't have enough to eat. Now that's not in there, but he was talking about that. I refuse to allow that situation to interfere with my relationship with Jesus Christ. God didn't zap him with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He learned that in life. He trusted God regardless of what the situation was, where he was beaten, where he was in jail, where he was in shipwreck, where he was a prisoner. He would never allow himself to say, I am a prisoner of Rome. He never stopped doing what he was doing. He just had to do it from a prison cell or from a house where a guard was standing next to him. What would we do in this the book of Ephesians? There was four prison epistles. He wrote 4 prison epistles, and Ephesians is one of the greatest. And listen, we can learn some things. Where? And listen, this may happen. The way things are going in America, what are we going to do if they say, you can't preach the gospel anymore? What are we going to do if they say, you can't witness, you can't talk about Jesus, you can't... Listen, it's almost that way in a lot of places now. What are we going to do? And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying, we must make up our minds as Paul did. Listen, Rome despised Christianity because it took the place of emperor worship. They didn't care, and they still don't. They didn't care. Whenever they would go into a territory and they had their gods and goddesses, they would just adopt them in. It didn't matter. They didn't care how many gods you had as long as you would worship the emperor. And so, and I'm just saying, but again, we see some things happening. Just a month or so ago in Oklahoma City, they come in there in the middle of the night with a jackhammer and busted up the concrete and took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse. Because you know why they did it? Because whenever you read the Ten Commandments, the power of God is behind that. Because His finger wrote that. And Holy Spirit conviction will tell you it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to commit adultery. It's wrong to murder. It's wrong. It is wrong. It's against everything God stands for. And they will not have it. And so they're doing that. And listen, that was just the beginning as we move on. So we're moving on. And as Paul is writing this epistle, he's talking about and I'm going to start in the second chapter because he was about resting. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, 9 times in chapter 4 of Hebrews, he talks about rest. He talks about Israel in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness because they would not enter into my rest. And this is the thing that plagues us Christians more than anything else, is when things happen that we don't understand, or things happen that we can't explain, or things that goes against what we might... We won't rest in that. We won't trust the Lord. And it doesn't mean that we have to... Some things we don't, but I mean, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to His purpose. If I trust Him and I rest in Him and I walk with Him, and this is what this is about... He said He has raised us up and caused us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Second chapter of Ephesians. In the tabernacle and in the temple in the Old Testament, there was no place to sit. There was not a bench. There was not a stool. There was nothing. They was constantly moving. This is what the law does. This is why... We're not under law, we're under grace. There was under law, you work and you do these things that the law requires you to do, and it never saved anybody. It never saved one person. No man on planet Earth ever lived up to the law but Jesus Christ. He is the only man, and He was a man, but He was also God. And when you understand that He's the only man that ever walked planet Earth that pleased the Father. Do you know that? He said, "This is my beloved Son, twice, whom I am well pleased." We want, listen, when He changes your heart and makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus, you want to please Him. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I want to please Him, but you have to watch the enemy. I've had preachers to tell me, I'm going to go do this, this, and this, and it's going to please God. God's going to be pleased with me. And listen, this was a long time ago. And I was young, and you know, but the only thing that pleases God is what Jesus Christ did. And we can do nothing to add anything to it but accept Him as our personal Savior and be born and baptized into Jesus Christ and be in Him, hid in Him, made acceptable in Him, and then we will do good works. We will do those works because we are saved. We will do those works because we are, our heart has been changed, because we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in the fact that we can do these things, and it's something that we just do. But we have pleased the Father because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary's cross. And when He shouted from that cross, and listen, He did suffer, and it was horrible. But He gave up the ghost. No man takes my life. I will lay it down, and I will take it up again. And the Holy Spirit there, and this is what people don't understand, is He had to fulfill everything that God required in order to redeem us. He was nailed to that cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, the time of the morning sacrifice. He suffered until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and the Holy Spirit told Him, it's time to give up the Spirit, give it to your Father. And He shouted from the cross, it is finished. I have completed what God required to redeem you. And He gave it up and died because He had to die. Everything that He went through, it makes no difference. The suffering, the wonderful, powerful miracles, the raising of the dead, the changing of the lives, and everything that He did, as awesome as it was. And then they beat Him until He didn't represent a human being. They nailed Him to a cross. None of that saved you. If it would have stopped there, He had to die. He had to shed His blood, and He had to die. He had to commend that Spirit to the Father. Go into the ground and go to the thief on the cross. And then after He said that in the second verse, He said, He has raised us up and caused us to sit together in heavenly places. We must learn to rest in that we are in Christ Jesus. And people call me, and they say they went through something or in something or whatever, and they say, I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel the presence. I don't feel. And I'll say, well, you know, we don't walk by feelings. I had to learn that too. Our feelings has absolutely nothing to do with our salvation. Again, I can rest comforted in Christ because He's not going to change. And He's not going to leave me nor forsake me. He's promised me that. He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. I may be something stupid and walk away from Him and make up my mind I don't want to live for Him anymore. But He's not going to leave me. So that's comforting. But we're resting in Him. And then He goes right on in. He said that the 8th verse in the 2nd chapter says, this is what? For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, there's some people that's healthy and you know, good health and can do a lot of works. So if we could boast about those works, then, you know, what about the thief on the cross? He's just as saved as I am, because He said, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Heart was changed just that quick. And He said, you'll be with me today in paradise. He didn't have time to do any works. We're saved by grace through faith. And then we do good works because we are saved. We walk with Him every day. And as you go on in this, he goes on and he says, and again, Paul in the 3rd chapter, the 1st verse, talks about being a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ to you Gentiles. And then he goes on into talking about walking worthy. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And again, that's where the seat is at. He's resting. And if we're in him, if we've been raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, then we're resting. And he wants us to learn to rest. That's what he wants. He wants us to rest and know who we are. One of the times that I was speaking of earlier, that I went through one of the most horrible times in my life, was an attack of demonic oppression. It was horrible. I was a young Christian, a young husband, a young father. And if you haven't been there, just, anybody ever dealt with demonic oppression? Did you know that more than half of the calls that I get and emails that I answer is dealing with demonic oppression? And fear would grip me. It would grip my heart. And I was 25 years old and I was having chest pains. And the devil was screaming, "I'm going to kill you with a heart attack." And that fear would grip me. So I went to the doctor to see if I was going to have a heart attack. And he did all he knew to do. He checked me and he kind of smiled. He said, "You're not going to have a heart attack." He said, "It's your nerves." So he gave me some drugs. That's all he knew to do. He gave me some drugs. And I was supposed to take one every 4 hours, but by the time I took the second one, I was like a zombie. And I knew that wasn't the answer. And I got on my face. I would open my Bible, and I would literally get down on the floor on my face, and I'd say, "I know the answer's in this book." And he began to teach me. Listen, we learned some valuable lessons in life. And he let me know, he said, he took me to a simple verse of Scripture in the first chapter of St. John's Gospel. I had read it I don't know how many times, but I hadn't let him teach me what it really says. And he took me there over and over again, and he said, it says, talking about Jesus, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as would receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name." Nothing complicated about that, is it? And he would teach me, and he would say, "You have done what this scripture said. You have received him. You have believed him. You have asked him to come into your heart and change your life and change your heart. Make you a new creation in Christ Jesus." That's who you are. You are a son of God, the Most High God. And listen, he brought me back to that until it was a part of who I was. It's not just reading the Bible. As important as that is, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but that Word has got to become a part of who you are. That Word had to be a part until I knew that I was what the Word of God said, not because I deserved it, not because I could work for it or earn it, but by grace, God's unmerited favor and faith in what Jesus Christ did made me a son of the Most High God. And he said, "You're going to have to face that demon in his power and his authority," because Colossians 2:15 says, "He defeated principalities and powers, putting them to an open shame, triumphing over them." And I can tell you right now, he dealt with me for a while. I mean, listen, because I was always a slow learner. He dealt with me, and when I first time, he said, "You're going to have to face that demon, and you're going to have to tell him who you are in Christ Jesus." And I can tell you, the first time I did it, I didn't say it very boldly. Because I'm human. And I was dealing with a booger man. And I didn't know then what I know now, what I've learned in life. And the more I would say it, and he didn't do what he told me he was going to do, and the Holy Spirit already said, he can't kill you. He don't have the authority to do that. He's lying to you. But the more I would say that, I am a child of the Most High God, and I will never submit to you. I've given my life. And I would say it, and I would plead the blood of Christ, and I would bind the powers of darkness. And the more I would say it every time, there would be less fear and more faith. And it didn't happen. I'm glad it didn't. I really am. I thank God every day. It went on for at least 2 weeks, maybe longer, and I would say, but he said, you don't stop. He said, you do not stop doing what I'm telling you to do until it's done, until you're delivered. And I would say, Lord, why is it taking so long? And he wouldn't answer me because he said, don't stop. It was a test. It was a storm, but it was a test. It's a test of your faith. Faith has to be tested. It's not to test to find, for God to find out where you're at. He already knows where you're at. He wants you to know where you're at. That's what the test is about. It's about you knowing. Have I grown in this? Have I learned anything in this time of testing? Have I learned in this storm that I'm going through how to trust him and rest in him and then walk with him every day in a relationship and fellowship with him on and on and on by faith in what he did for me at Calvary's cross? He loves me. He loves you. And there's nothing you can do about it. And let me tell you something else. There's nothing the devil can do about it unless you let him. And you can let him if you don't know what you're doing. And I've got to where people want to call me and tell me every detail of everything that's going on, and I will stop them and I will say, I am not going to listen to you tell me about your problems, because it's not going to do me any good to hear what you're saying. And it's not going to do you any good to tell me what you've been telling me and probably everybody else. I'll tell them, give me the short version, because the answer is always the same. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. That is always the answer. Always the answer. So did we learn anything in the storm? If we didn't, you know, what did God say about the Israelites? You went around this mountain, you know. You keep going around this mountain. You know, if we don't learn, we get another chance. He doesn't throw us away, but he wants us to learn. Life is not always roses. Can you, oh, Lord. We in America are so spoiled. You know, one of the greatest prophecies that tells me beyond any reservation that we're in the end of this age is an angel spoke to Daniel and said, gave him the revelation, wrote it down, and he said, seal it up until the time of the end. Man shall run to and fro in the earth, and knowledge shall increase. I got on a plane 2 weeks ago this past Thursday in New Orleans, and in just a little over 2 hours, I was in Detroit, Michigan, on the ground. When my mind goes back to Paul, when he started out on a missionary journey, he was hoofing it. Or he was riding in a sailing ship. But he never, and listen, What if yesterday, and listen, I thank God for what he's allowed humanity to build, and we're in the creature conference that we have. I'm just saying, if I had a set out to come here to teach, to minister in this sixth anniversary celebration, if it would have been in Paul's day, I would have had to left a week and a half ago. And if Paul is going down the road like we were yesterday in a nice, comfortable automobile, vehicle, truck, and when that deluge, I'm talking about a deluge. Paul didn't have any. I mean, he was on the road. In the storms and the wind, but he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop. He went on in life, and he walked it out. He said, walk. He said, now we are to walk with him every day. This is talking about Ephesians. Walking with him, walking worthy of the vocation which you're called, walking it out every day in what I call shoe leather. Whatever comes, we're going to face it, not in our power and our might. We're resting. We're still resting because I know who I am in Christ Jesus. I don't understand the storm, but I know who Jesus is, and I've learned to pray this prayer. Learn to in life to pray this prayer. God taught me this along 20 years ago. Whenever you reach places in life and you realize, you learn, things would happen that I did not understand. And the first thing the Holy Spirit would do, because he will bring to your remembrance, not only will he teach you and guide you into all truth, but he will bring to your remembrance the things you need to know. And if you don't read it, he can't bring it to your memory. There's a verse of scripture in the 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 5th verse, that he would bring to me. I would say, Lord, I don't understand this. And he would say, that verse of scripture says, examine yourself that you are in the faith. Have I allowed my faith to move from the finished work of the cross to something other than willpower or the works that I'm doing or the good deeds or, anything Satan can get you to do to get your faith away from the finished work of the cross of Calvary, where you can rest in that. You can rest in it. You can depend on him. He will do it. Examine yourself. And if I examined myself and found out that he had, I would repent, and then I would say, okay, I'm back. Let's see what's going on, And you walk on. And then if I examined myself and it didn't change anything, I would pray this prayer. Lord, I don't understand this. Listen to this. But I know who you are. I know you're my Heavenly Father. I know you love me unconditionally with all the stupid things that I do and the mistakes I make and the blunders and everything. You love me unconditionally. I know that. And I will say, help me to learn what you're trying to teach me in this time of testing, so when I am through it, my faith will be stronger and my walk with you will be closer. If you will pray that prayer from your heart, then you will. He will help you. He will get you through it. He will teach you what he's trying to teach you. And listen, the school of hard knocks, there's no graduates. We learn. We learn in life. We learn in life how to submit to him and how to rest in him and to trust him and walk with him every day. Walk it out. Walking among who we're working with. Construction workers, they have a reputation for being very ungodly. And I learned in life, because they would cuss me and talk about me and call me a Bible thumper, and I got to where it just didn't bother me. But I learned that my best testimony most of the time was they could see something in me that they knew they couldn't produce, and I couldn't produce it either. I can't produce that. And they would talk, and you know, you don't know anything about baller making, but we worked in a lot of dirty places and a lot of dirty holes in these vessels and things in these plants. And I would get off of one of them that would be bad. He would be, and we would get in there. It would just be me and him, just me and him. And he would say, "I wish I could live like you." I'd say, "I can't live like me. I can't live like me. It's Jesus Christ whom I have surrendered my life to. I'm not capable. I'm not capable of living. He lives it in me. And yes, I make stupid mistakes, but he lives it in me." And we walk by faith. We don't walk by feelings. And it's Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I chose you. You didn't choose me." And they come back rejoicing after the first commission to go into Israel. They come back rejoicing because the devils were subject to them. And he said, "Do not rejoice because the devils are subject to you. You rejoice because your name is written in heaven." And what he didn't say that I'm going to say is there's not anything the devil can do about it. He chose you and he wrote your name in heaven, and there's nothing Satan can do about it unless you allow him to. Because the Israelites' bones bleached the desert in the wilderness is because of unbelief. 8 times in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, he talks about resting. And then at the end of that chapter, because we've learned how to rest in who he is and what he did, we walk it out every day in shoe leather. It's not me, it's Christ in me. Paul said that. It's not me, it's Christ in me. We walk it out. And then at the end of that chapter, he said, "Come boldly." When you learn those things in life, then you can come boldly to the throne of grace and make your needs known, your petitions known. I learned years ago, I've said this on Francis and Friends a few times down through the years. Young Christian, full of zeal, praying prayers that God had no intention of answering. And 2 or 3 weeks or a month or two later, I'd be thanking God that he didn't answer those prayers. Nobody's done that but me. Or nobody will admit it but me. And I would say, "Lord, teach me how to pray a prayer that you can answer. Don't let me waste my time with stupidity and stuff that you're not going to answer." We have not because we ask not, James said, or we have not because we ask amiss. When we learn how to pray, simple prayer, "Our Father which is in heaven, holy, you're holy, Lord, you're holy. Hallowed be thy name and your kingdom." I say that so many times. "Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And as we walk on with this shoe leather, we walk because we're resting. Listen, I'm walking every day, but I'm the rest that we need. Please remember this: the rest that we need is knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. That's the rest. I'm walking every day. I may be in all these things that's going on, but don't listen. I can tell you this, and you know this. Just when Satan attacks you, the first thing that he desires to do in you is to cause you to question your salvation. And it's not just you, my little brother. And listen, Paul said, oh God, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 17, 18, 19, I believe, pray without ceasing. He said, rejoice evermore. Miss one. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. The downward steps is the first thing to go is your joy. The first thing Satan will take is your joy. He will cause something to happen in your walk with Christ, and you will stop rejoicing. The next step down is he will interfere with your prayer life. Pray without ceasing. Don't let him interfere with your prayer life. And the third thing down, people will call me and say, what's God's will for my life? And I'll quote those three verses. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I'm not thanking him because the devil is kicking me like a football. I'm not thanking him because I'm going through this test. I'm thanking him in spite of it. I'm worshiping and praising him in spite of the fact that I'm going through a horrible trial and test or a storm, and there's some things in my life that he wants to shake where I'll throw it out and lighten the ship. Oh, Lord. And then we come to the end of this in the sixth chapter. We're resting in Christ. We know who we are in Christ Jesus. We're not going to allow circumstances, trials, tests. We're not walking by feelings. Feelings has nothing whatsoever to do with my relationship with Jesus Christ, not one thing. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm walking it out every day. I'm still resting because I know who I am. I can walk it out every day. I don't understand this, Lord. People call me and and they're down and the devil has kicked them and I'll say, I didn't wake up this morning feeling like I was God's special child. I really didn't feel like he was within a million miles. But when I come to this office and the phone rings and I've got whatever their name is and I'll say, I've got so-and-so on the phone or whoever, and I'll say, I'm not going to tell you how I feel. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. That's what I'm going to tell you. And when you start telling them what the Word of God says, and I can hear their voices change. I can hear it. Now, everyone don't get it, but that's not my fault. God don't change and His Word don't change. It works. But I can hear their voice change. And we will cry and we will pray and rejoice in the God of our salvation. Oh, that's so rewarding. We're walking with Him every day. We're rejoicing in Him. We're resting in Him, but we're walking. We're doing this. It's not me, it's Him. And then there comes a time when we have to stand. I'm telling you, we're living in a time where we're going to have to stand. I'm just telling you about life. Because listen, we can have a victorious life in Christ Jesus if we know who we are in Christ. If we know it and it's not just a figment of our imagination or it's not based on our feelings, it's a fact. I know who I am because I've done what the Bible said to told me to do. And He will. Listen to me. If I do what the Word of God says with faith in my heart, He will do what His Word says. He will honor His Word. He will. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of my word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was what God, or the Word was God. And He was made flesh and dwelt among us. You cannot separate Jesus Christ from His Word. The Old Testament in the Psalms says, He honors His Word above His name. His Word is forever settled in heaven. I know who I am in Christ Jesus. And it's not based on emotions. It's not based on feelings. It's based on the fact that I know who I am in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing the devil can do about it unless I allow him to. Then you have to stand. I've had to stand. And I, look, this is not boasting, but I've had to stand against some preachers that was many years my senior. Because the Holy Spirit said what they're doing and what they're teaching is not biblical. And I would tell them, what you're embracing is not sound doctrine. And I would do it as kindly as I could. I would tell them, you can embrace it if you want to, but I will not embrace it. And I didn't even know. I just knew that the Holy Spirit says, it's not right. And I would stand on that by faith in Jesus Christ. We learn to stand. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God. He said, finally, listen to this, the 10th verse of the 6th chapter. Listen to this. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Remember that. You're standing in the power of His might. I know who I am in Christ. I am resting in Him. I have learned through life how faithful He is. I have walked it out. Now I am standing in the power of His might against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're standing. We've drawn the proverbial line in the sand saying, I'm not going there. I've had to do it. I would do it as kindly as I, and sometimes angry. I've been angry a few times, say, I'm not going there. I had a lady just the other day, older than me, was on the phone. Wouldn't have made any difference if she'd have been there. and I know who it was, but I'm not going to say who he was, but he was a great man of God. But he started schools to teach people how to heal people. I said, God don't work like that. I said, you can't, there's no man on planet Earth that can teach anybody how to heal anybody. I said, we can teach them about Jesus Christ and their faith can rise, but it's very clear in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians that these gifts that He gives, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, He places them in the body as He sees fit. And I said, it don't work that way. Of course, she was offended, but, I have to tell them what the Bible says. I don't intentionally offend them. I was as kind to her as I could be. But I had to tell her, this school that you're talking about is not biblical. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell them about the gifts of the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit. I cannot impart a spiritual gift to this brother. I don't care if Kenneth Copeland or anybody else says it. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit will place in him the gifts that he knows he needs and can handle. Same with me, same with you, same with anybody else. It's the Holy Spirit's job to place in the body of Christ the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. When God taught me, and I got to close. Listen, I could go on. Listen, this is awesome. When God taught me the message of the cross starting in 1980, and He got that burnt into my spirit, and He gave me a hunger for baby Christians, for new converts. He took me to the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of St. John's Gospel because I'd been in the old line Pentecostal movement, and the meetings would last 6 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks, and they would shout, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not belittling that. They would shout and speak in tongues, and sometimes they would prophesy. And a month after, 3 weeks after, a month after the 6 week revival was over with, they was back in the world doing the same thing they'd done before the revival started because they had no foundation. It was all based on emotions. And I knew I was Baptist. I gave my heart to Christ in a Baptist church when I was about 11 years old. Got away from God, just like we've all done in life. And I knew that it was real. I knew what they were doing was real. I knew that they wasn't just doing it to do it. I could feel the power of the Holy Spirit. God would never allow me to receive it while I was there. But he took me into those chapters because I had questioned him. I had questioned him. I had questioned him. Because I knew something was missing. And when he began to show me, he took to his disciples and he said, "This is what the Holy Spirit will do in you when I send him. He will teach you. He will guide you into all truth." There's nothing in those chapters about speaking in tongues. And I'm not belittling speaking in tongues. That is the sign that you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. The only sign is you will speak in an unknown tongue. He said, "But this is what I'm sending him to do. He will teach you. He will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance the things you need to know." That's his job. And when I read that, and I read it a bunch of times because he wanted me to, and it dawned on me, this is what was missing. This is what was missing in those people. And there was nobody to teach them. The only way they knew to respond to the Holy Spirit was to shout and run and speak in tongues. They didn't know anything else to do. Because, and listen, God loves them and I love them. But thank God that God has raised up some people that says there's more to it than speaking in tongues and shouting and running. And that's a part of it. We're not belittling it. But it's a walk with Christ. It's him teaching us. It's him leading us and guiding us and bringing to our remembrance Holy Spirit conviction. You don't need to go there. You don't need to be a part of it. You can't embrace it. I have felt checked, and I learned, and I would say, "Holy Spirit," and we don't pray to the Holy Spirit. But I would say, "Holy Spirit," because Jesus said he will always testify of me. He will always point you to Christ. He will always put you in the Word of God. I would hear something being spoken in the church that I was in. And I knew that there was that little touch in my spirit that says, question mark. And I would say, "Holy Spirit, give me a scripture that will either confirm that what he said is right or wrong." He will do it. That's what he wants to do. Invite him to come into you and teach you what Jesus sent him to teach you. Life is awesome. And I'm closing. Listen, we can be victorious in Christ Jesus. He promised us, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." It does not mean you're going to be perfect. We do some stupid things. We miss God. But there's one thing you will never do. You will never catch him by surprise. He already knows. He's already provided forgiveness for it. If you decide you want to do it and you like to do it, then you've stepped outside. You're going to get in trouble. He will take you to the woodshed. I've been to the woodshed. And I thank God for the woodshed because I learned something. He loved me. The Bible says if he don't, then you're an illegitimate son. Glory to God. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you again.